Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every week. On this program, we try to deal with the truth. We contrast sometimes, many times, we contrast the truth, God's truth, with religious error. And you might say, Pat, why do you do that? Well, it's because of passages like John 8:32, which says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The context there is talking about being made free from sin. The conclusion, therefore, is that we cannot be made free from sin. We cannot be saved from our sins by religious error. False teaching will keep us from being saved. So it's so important that we believe and practice the truth. And that's one of the main reasons for this program, is to encourage us to study our Bibles with a view toward finding and understanding, believing, and practicing the truth. As I say it many times, all these different churches out there exist because they teach different things. They can't all be right. Only the truth will make us free from sin. So it's very, very important that we study God's Word and find out actually what He says about any particular topic, that's any particular issue that comes up, and believe and practice what He actually says, not what some church says. What the truth is, we must continue in Jesus' Word, according to the previous verse, John 8:31, to be a disciple indeed, a true disciple. Again, we appreciate you listening. The lines are open if you'd like to call in at 1-877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought I'd talk about watering down the gospel. Now, the idea of watering down something refers to diluting it, perhaps to make it more palatable, easier to take. For example, some people can't quite drink grapefruit juice straight because it's so sour, so they maybe water it down, dilute it a little bit so it won't be so strong. People, I believe, many Bible teachers dilute or water down the gospel so that it will be easier to take. Let me read you Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You see, some people preach not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but to serve their own belly. So some water down the gospel because they are preaching for the money, serve their own belly. Or they may be watering down the gospel to increase their popularity. They especially don't want to offend family and friends. Another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." You see, there is such a thing as sound doctrine, which means there's such a thing as unsound doctrine. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." And so from Romans 16 we saw that many Bible teachers dilute or water down the gospel, perhaps because of money or popularity. This passage I'm focusing on in 2 Timothy 4 about how that many believers will only allow those to preach who will tell them what they want to hear. Those who won't preach anything different than their church norm. Someone who's preaching will allow them to live, at least for the most part, just like everybody else. So, we first focus in on the Bible teachers. Many Bible teachers are watering down the gospel. And now we're focusing on the fact that many of the listeners, many of the audience, much of the audience is demanding watered down preaching because they don't want to be challenged with the truth. They want, instead of what God actually requires, they want something much easier, more palatable, like that grapefruit juice. It's just too strong, too sour, so we water it down, make it easier to take. That's what some people are doing with the gospel, and that's what some people, that's what many believers demand of their preachers. That is a watered-down gospel, because they don't want to have to live a certain way. And the Bible demands strict moral living, and many people don't want to live that way. The Bible demands strict teaching and strict doctrine, believing exactly what God says, and many people don't want to believe that way. What we should do is take the plain and obvious meaning of Bible passages, even if practicing the teaching is hard, and let the chips fall where they may. Instead, many Christians compromise because we don't want to do, or excuse me, because we want to do or have something very badly, or because we have a family member in a certain situation, or because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings, because a friend might get mad at us, cause conflicts in the congregation, and therefore, because of all these things, we compromise, we dilute, we water down the gospel. Let's don't do that. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Let me give you a couple of classic examples of what I'm talking about. My first example is Billy Graham himself. Billy Graham, if you ever saw any of his crusades on TV, you know that he taught that a person must believe in Jesus to be saved. At the end of every crusade I saw on TV, at the end of the night, he was asking folks to come forward to believe in Jesus to be saved. He said that's required. Everybody knows that's what Billy Graham taught on his crusades. Yet, when Billy Graham was asked by the media, could Muslims and Jews be saved? He said yes. Well, that contradicted everything he had ever taught in his crusades. He was right in his crusades. You do have to believe in Jesus to be saved. For example, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about John 8:24? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So Mr. Graham taught one thing in his crusades, that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. But he said another thing when questioned by the media. He did that in order to make the gospel more politically correct. You see how he watered down the gospel, made it more palatable? He diluted it. In his teaching, publicly in the Crusades, he says, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. But before the media, when they asked him, he said Muslims and Jews could be saved as long as they followed their religion faithfully. And following their religion faithfully didn't mean they believed in Jesus. Not at all. Once you believe in Jesus, you're not a Jew anymore, religiously. So he watered down the gospel. Do you see what I mean? The lines are completely open if you want to call. 1-877-655-6755. Perhaps you have a Bible question or comment about this topic or about any other Bible topic. We'd be glad to talk to you about it. Another famous preacher that's passed away now is Jerry Falwell. And he's famous, among other things, he's famous for his teaching against abortion. He said abortion is murder, and so therefore it's wrong. That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. But then Jerry Falwell said abortion is wrong except in the cases of rape and incest. That doesn't make sense to me. If abortion is wrong and it's really murder, how can you say it's right in the cases of rape and incest? Let me read a verse to you in Exodus 21, 22 through 24 that shows that abortion's wrong. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So a man, somebody's fighting, a woman with child gives birth. If that baby's born fine, no problem, then he just pays a fine or something like that. But if this causes the baby to be born dead, then he has to pay for it with it. He has to pay for it with his life. Give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. When he killed that baby, even though it wasn't born yet, he was given capital punishment just like he had killed a person that had already been born, you see. Now, Mr. Falwell understood abortion is murder, but if it's murder, abortion is always wrong. Murdering an innocent baby because of his dad's sin is indefensible. Galatians 5:21 condemns the sin of murder just like a number of other sins. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So abortion is wrong. It's wrong because it's murder. The unborn child is still a child. It's alive. Therefore, if we kill an unborn child, abortion, it's murder. Therefore, it's not right to say that abortion is okay in the case of rape and incest. Because, as I said before, if abortion is wrong, if it's murder, then how can it be right to murder the child simply because the child's dad committed a sin in the conception of the child, rape or incest? That can't be right. Mr. Falwell was preaching the truth when he taught that abortion was wrong, that it was murder. But he watered down the gospel. He compromised the gospel when he said, except in the cases of rape and incest. Do you see my point? Do you see my illustrations with Mr. Graham and Mr. Falwell, Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell, how that they were teaching the gospel, but then they watered it down, they diluted it to make it more palatable, to make it easier to receive, to make it more politically correct? They changed it. The gospel was at a certain level, and they felt like maybe people could not accept that level. It was too hard or whatever. And so they watered it down, they diluted it, they made it easier so that it could be received easier, and they thought that was doing a service for God. No, sir. We cannot water down the gospel. We must not do that. Brian from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, just the question, the comment, you was talking about abortion, how it's wrong in any circumstance, and I agree with you completely. I had a disagreement with my girlfriend about this, and she met, and you really brought it up again with me when you said it. But I told her, I said, it's that child's fault that his mother was raped or his father was a rapist. That child still deserves to live. And I agree with you completely on that, that abortion is wrong. If you look at it.
Hey, Brian, I appreciate your call. You're going in and out. Why don't you try to maybe wait till you get better cell phone coverage and then call us back, because you're coming in and out there. Sarah from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was wondering, if you've had multiple abortions, what can you do? Are you just condemned forever, or what?
Well, Sarah, what does the Bible teach about sin? Can you be forgiven for sin?
Yes.
So, I can think of many passages I could turn to, but one passage is that immediately comes to mind is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, there is a caveat to this, but let me say that according to this verse, any sin could be forgiven. Even murder can be forgiven, Sarah. The only caveat is Matthew 12:31-32 shows the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That one sin cannot be forgiven, but any other sin can be forgiven. And so,
but
even
if
a person
is blasphemy.
Well, in Matthew 12, we see that's when you see the miracles, like if you see the miracles in the Bible, and you really believe the miracles happen, but you really believe and say that they happen through the power of Satan instead of the power of the Holy Ghost, you can't be forgiven for that. But the point is that I'm making now is that any sin can be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So if you've had multiple abortions, you can be forgiven for that, but you have to repent. Acts 2:38, for example, the people on Pentecost, here's Peter preaching to some Jews Let me just turn there. And in Acts 2, he basically accuses them of crucifying the Son of God. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So evidently he's preaching to Jews, some of the same Jews that were there at Jesus' crucifixion, clamoring for the Romans to crucify Jesus. You follow what I'm saying, Sarah?
Not really.
Well, he's preaching to the Jews that crucified Christ, and he tells them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's a pretty bad sin to crucify the Son of God, but they still could be forgiven if they were willing to repent of their sins and be baptized. You follow me, Sarah?
Yes.
So a person that's had an abortion, they've murdered their child, but they can be forgiven if they'll repent. And that means they have to be truly sorry they did it. Truly sorry. God will know if you're truly sorry, and you make up your mind, you're not going to do it again. That's what repentance means.
So then you can just pray to him to help you to come to the realization that it is murder, because what if you don't, it's hard for you to really grasp or believe that in your heart.
Well, I think if you'll do what you need to do in that case is to do a thorough study of the Bible on the subject of abortion. I've given you just one passage tonight. A thorough study, and if you read those passages, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then I think you'll come to the conclusion that abortion is wrong, that it's a sin, and that you need to repent. So that's how you would do that, is by studying God's Word to come to a conclusion that abortion is a sin and needs to be repented of. Follow me?
Yes.
Sarah, we appreciate your call, okay?
Thank you.
Thank you. Couple of interesting calls. If you have a Bible question or a comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. We just lost a call a while ago on somebody that was going to ask about Muslims being saved. Perhaps you dropped off because you were traveling in a car and you got into a place where the cell phone wouldn't pick up. But if you want to call back, call us at 1-877-655-6755. We're talking about watering down the gospel. We notice how that Billy Graham watered down the gospel. When he preached, you had to believe in Jesus to be saved. But when he was asked about Muslims and Jews, he said they can be saved without believing in Jesus. He watered down the gospel. He diluted it. He was trying to make it more palatable. He wanted to be more politically correct. Jerry Falwell watered down the gospel. We appreciate him standing for the truth. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. But then he said you could do it in the cases of rape and incest. Well, if abortion is really murder, then you can't go murdering somebody just because somebody related to them committed the sin of rape and incest. That doesn't make any sense. We showed from the Bible that abortion was wrong. We showed from the Bible that murder is wrong. Galatians 5:21 is a passage that mentions murder. It says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So people who commit murder shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't be saved, including those who commit the murder of abortion. Abortion is murder. But, as the last caller asked about, you can be forgiven for that, but you have to repent, just like any other sin. You have to repent of that. You will not be forgiven unless you repent. We must not try to dilute the gospel and make it necessarily easier to receive. We need to just accept the plain meaning of the passages. Let the chips fall where they may. Don't try to soften it any. Just teach it exactly the way God taught it. Brian, go ahead and see if we can hear you better this time.
Yeah. I guess I had another comment, or maybe you can help enlighten me on this. You know, in the, they always say it's a woman's right, or that's what they try to say for, like, abortion. It's a woman's right. It's her body. I look at it this way, that God gives us all free will, but it's the decisions we make that will decide the rest of our lives, correct?
That's right. The woman has a lot of rights, but she does not have a right to kill another person. And so, for example, if the baby is born, and let's say it's 5 days old, does she have a right even though that baby is completely dependent upon her, it's only 5 days old, she doesn't have a right to kill that baby. So she doesn't have a right to kill that baby when it's still inside of her. Because that's not her right, that's the baby's rights that will be violated. That's the baby's right. So a woman does not have the right over another human being to kill another human being. And that's the case in abortion. She's doing that. Lamar from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. You might want to turn your radio down, Lamar, or you get confused. There's a delay there.
Woman does not have the right over another human.
Lamar, can you hear me? Lamar, you're on the air.
Lamar, Florida.
Yeah, how you doing tonight?
Hey, you might want to turn your radio down or you'll get confused by the delay. Go ahead, Lamar.
Yeah, I've got it turned down. No, I just had a comment about the what you said about Billy Graham. I mean, I've listened to a lot of Billy Graham, and I've heard him talk about Muslims. I've heard him talk about Jews, and if they repent, if they leave, and I know for a fact he said if they leave their pagan faith that they're believing in, and they would believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they could be saved. I've never in my life heard him say that a Muslim could be saved without believing in Jesus Christ. And I'll let you comment on that while I'm off the air.
Thank you for your call, Lamar. Well, I'm going to try to find that quote because I don't have it handy right now. But Billy Graham did indeed say that Muslims and Jews can be saved as long as they follow their religion faithfully. And that is the compromise of what he preaches in his crusades when he said you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. That is a compromise. So if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Tonight we're talking about watering down the gospel. We've talked about Mr. Graham and Mr. Falwell, how they water down the gospel. Another thing that people are watering down the gospel on is gay marriage. It used to be that not one church, not a single church allowed gay marriage. Now many churches allow it. But there are many passages that forbid this practice of homosexuality. Romans 1, 26-27 is perhaps one of the clearer ones. It says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." So verse 26 is talking about what we call lesbians, women changing the natural use to go against nature. Verse 27 is talking about what we call gay men. The men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. The Bible clearly condemns this practice, homosexuality, gay marriage by extension. Clearly condemns it. Years ago, not one church would try to justify it. Now many churches allow it. They have watered down the gospel. As you know, many churches in recent years have been compromising the gospel on this point. They've diluted it. They're saying something is okay that God says is sinful. This is exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Now, a cousin to that is... Well, I hear the music. That means I got to take my break in 30 seconds. We have a couple of callers on the line. If you'll just remain on the line, I'll try to get to you right after the three-minute break. Let me mention to the audience, if you want to contact me anytime during the week, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. James from Oklahoma, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thank you for your program. I was thinking of the lady who was not sure as to whether abortion was a sin. I would ask you to consider something. If she knows that God numbered all the days of our lives, even before we were born, then maybe that would help. So we go to Psalm 139, where King David wrote in verse 16. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So, understanding that it's got to be a sin to try to thwart God's intention intentionally. So, that's just one of the many places that God talks about the blessings and that he knew us before we were even a substance. Hopefully that is helpful to the lady. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you for your... James, do you have any further comments?
No, I just wanted her to understand what God thinks about that. All right.
Appreciate it, James. Pete from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I don't have my other Bible with me. I'm in my truck right now, or in semi. But I got it. I wrote it down because I read it. Maybe you know what it is. And I don't know if I have it right, but you're talking about the unforgivable sins. And I read in the Bible that there's another passage in there that says if you backslide, really, really backslide, and you try to come back, that is unforgivable. Do you know what passage that is, and can you clarify that for me?
Yeah, I believe what you're talking about, Pete, is in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And I don't think it really says that if you backslide, it's impossible to come back. Let's read it and let's talk about that. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, it says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost to have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Is that the passage you're talking about, Pete?
That's the one.
Yeah. And what that's really saying is that if a Christian falls away, and by the way, many believers say that a Christian can't fall away, but this says if they do fall away, so it's possible. It's basically saying it's impossible for them to come back as long as they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, other passages show, for example, if we were to turn to James 5, 19 and 20, that's one close by. Other passages show that a Christian who falls away can come back. Let's read James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. So what's contemplated there is a brother errs from the truth. We're supposed to try to convert them back. If we can't convert them back, then it says they'll be lost. But if we are able to convert them back, we'll save that soul from death, spiritual death. But that shows that a Christian can fall, lose his salvation, but that he can come back. So what is Hebrews 6 talking about? It's talking about it's impossible for them to come back, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. As long as they continue to crucify the Son of God afresh, they can't be brought back. Does that make sense, Pete?
Yeah, I appreciate that. I got one other little comment about abortion, and then I'll shut up and let you talk. It's just my opinion, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of, especially women, that are going to have a mixed opinion on it. But my opinion about abortion, a lot of it, is that they're trying to break the bond with the father. That's what I think they're doing. I'm not saying in all cases, but I think a lot of times that's what they're trying to do, but that's just my opinion.
And
I think that is really, really wrong. But that's just my opinion.
That's probably true in a lot of cases, Pete. We appreciate your call. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us 1-877-655-6755. Pete asking about Hebrews 6, and we brought him James 5, brings up the topic of once saved, always saved. Of course, many believers say that once you're saved, you're always saved. They say a Christian cannot fall from grace. That's another good example of what we're talking about tonight. That is just compromising the gospel. That's watering it down. Of course, a person who becomes a Christian can fall from grace. They don't become robots once they become a Christian. How about a passage like Galatians chapter 5, verse 4? Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So it is possible for a Christian to fall from grace. No doubt about it. There's a verse probably on every page of the, almost every page of the Bible that teaches that. But evidently, some believers want a license to sin, so they've compromised the gospel, and so they teach, once saved, always saved. A while ago, we were talking about gay marriage, how that churches now that accept gay marriage, they've compromised the gospel. They've watered down the gospel. And I said, a second cousin to that is adulterous marriages. It used to be that no church allowed all of these second and third marriages that we see today. Now, almost all churches allow it, but the Bible still reads like it did 2,000 years ago. Jesus' words in Matthew 19:9 are still true. Here's what he said. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So unless you divorce your spouse for fornication, if you marry another, that's adultery. And if your spouse divorces you for whatever reason, and you remarry, that's adultery, according to Jesus in Matthew 19:9. Most churches are loosey-goosey on that anymore. They don't teach that. They don't stand for that. They've compromised. They've watered down the gospel. Another passage, Mark 6:17-18. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Evidently, Herodias had divorced Philip unscripturally. Herod had married Herodias. And now John the Baptist says to Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have her. Implying, of course, that he needed to get out of that marriage. And that's what people need to do today. If they divorce and remarry and get in this second or third marriage, it's called adultery by Jesus. And the way you repent of adultery is by quitting committing the sin of adultery. You have to terminate that marriage. You have to get out of that marriage. Hardly any churches will stand for that truth anymore. And that's because they've watered down the gospel. Roy from Dallas, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, my comment, brother, is your last comment I disagree with. You know, I don't believe that there's anywhere in there that doesn't permit you to remarry. But the reason I called was that I find offense with the way that you're handling it and bringing out somebody else's dirty laundry and airing it on national radio. That, you know, the Bible says that if a brother's offended you, then you go to your brother and make peace with your brother before you bring your offering in. I think if one of them other preachers have offended you, then you should go to them personally. I don't think that that's the right place for you to place that for them on national radio, to boast yourself and make yourself look better.
Thank you so much for your call, Roy. And we talked about Billy Graham. Ask about, did Billy Graham really say that folks could be saved without believing in Jesus? Well, I did a search on the internet and found a lot of quotes from Billy Graham. Here's one. This is what Billy Graham said in 1978. He said, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to everlasting punishment if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty of other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God. So what Billy Graham is saying, that he used to believe that people had to go through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he used to teach that, he was teaching exactly what John 3:16 says, John 14:6 teaches, John 8:24 teaches, that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. But he says, I don't believe that anymore. I believe there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God. He means other ways other than going through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says through nature, for instance. Other opportunities. So that shows us that Billy compromised the gospel. He watered it down. Sarah from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
You were speaking about divorce. What about if a woman divorces her spouse due to abuse and due to him choosing things that may be illegal?
Well, what did Jesus say? We're going to get more fully to your question, Sarah, but before we do, what did Jesus say? Did you catch what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9?
No.
He said, well, he said, I'm turning there right now. He said, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So that says the only scriptural cause for divorce is fornication. Isn't that what Jesus is saying?
Okay.
If your husband is abusing you, that doesn't give you the right to divorce. You the right to divorce him. What you ought to do is call the police and have them come pick him up. He's breaking the law. But mm-hmm. you don't have the right to divorce him according to the Bible, because according to the Bible, we see the same thing in Matthew 5:32. Let me read that. According to the Bible, the only scriptural cause for divorce is if they're cheating on you sexually for fornication. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:32. Whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, through the years, Sarah, it used to be decades and decades ago, all churches stood for the truth on this. Nobody was allowed to divorce their spouse unless it was for fornication. If they did, the church would demand that they repent. And if they wouldn't repent, the church ended up having to withdraw from them. I'm taking that term withdrawal from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's talked about in 1 Corinthians 5. But over these last few decades, churches have compromised. They've watered down the gospel. The most popular cause for divorce in the state of Alabama is for incompatibility. Men divorce their wives for incompatibility. They're supposed to be Christians. Ladies divorce their husbands for incompatibility. They're supposed to be Christians. They're doing this in violation of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19:9 and other passages. The churches just accept it. They've watered down the gospel. You have any follow-up, Sarah?
Yes. So for those who have divorced for reasons other than fornication, or reasons, or even if there was fornication and they divorced later because of something else, so you're saying those people can never, ever marry again?
Isn't that what Jesus says? If you divorce your spouse for a reason other than fornication and marry another, you commit adultery. Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32, 1 Luke 16:18, Mark 10:11, Romans 7:2-3, they all teach the same thing. If you marry again, Sarah, Jesus calls it adultery. You know what adultery is, don't you?
Okay, and so for that, there's no repentance.
No, it's just like any other sin. You can repent, and you can be forgiven. But suppose two gay men are together, and they're married, gay marriage, this new thing that states are allowing, gay marriage. Don't you agree that's a sin?
Yes.
So if they want to repent of that, can they stay in that marriage, continue to have relations with homosexual relations with one another? Or do they have to repent, meaning do they have to get out of that and quit that in order to be forgiven? Sarah.
Yeah, I guess we have to stop the behavior.
Yes, and so if you're living with in a straight marriage, but it's an adulterous marriage, it's called adultery according to Jesus, according to Matthew 19:9, you'd have to quit that behavior in order to be forgiven. That's what repentance means, right, Sarah? That's pretty simple. You know, a lot of believers can see that when it comes to gay marriage, but they can't see the exact same thing when it comes to adulterous marriage. And that's because churches have compromised the gospel over the last few decades. They've watered down the gospel. That's exactly what we're talking about. It's a perfect example of it, Sarah. Thanks for bringing it up. Do you have any other follow-ups?
No, that will lose a lot of people, I think. But that's okay.
Thank you. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you.
You know, we may, she said, that'll lose a lot of people. And that's because of what we've been talking about, is that people want Bible teachers to only teach what they want to hear, what they're already doing. If they're living a certain way, for example, they're in a gay marriage, well, those quote, believers, and there are some that claim to be believers in gay marriages, they don't want to hear a preacher preach against gay marriage. So they go to churches where it's preached that that's okay. They're not going to attend regularly a church where it says that it's wrong. Well, it works the same way with adulterous marriages. Those people who claim to be believers in Christ, they're in adulterous marriages, they'll tend to flock toward those congregations that allow adulterous marriages, which is almost all churches now. Now, back 100 years ago, no churches allowed gay marriages or adulterous marriages. But now they almost all allow adulterous marriages. So these people in adulterous marriages, they flock to the churches that will allow that. They demand that Bible teachers preach what they want to hear, what will fit what the way they're already living instead of the way they ought to live according to the Bible. That's what we mean by watering down the gospel. That's what Bible teachers are doing, and that's what Bible students, I say that in quote, Bible students, that's what people who are supposed to be believers are demanding. They're demanding that the Bible teachers water down the gospel so that it won't offend them, so that it won't say that anything they're doing is wrong, so they can live like the world around them and not be condemned by what their preacher preaches. That's watering down the gospel. Phil from Grand Rapids, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I've heard you talk a number of times about divorce, marriage, and remarriage. And here's the issue I have with that. We live in a fallen world, that as long as we're in this world, nothing's going to be perfect. When people are divorced for whatever reason and they remarry and have kids, to take parents away from their kids because of what you're saying, which I actually agree with. In a perfect world, I would agree with what you're saying. But to destroy families and leave kids fatherless or motherless in a fallen world, things are bad enough already as they are, to make it even worse by separating parents from their children, it just doesn't make any sense.
Hey, Phil, let me bring up a passage in the Old Testament for you. This is Ezra 10, and it's talking about the Israelites who had married wives, I think from foreign wives. This is not exactly talking about what we're talking about in the New Testament, but it's an Old Testament illustration. In Ezra 10, verse 11, it says, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." And then in verse 44 it says, "All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children." Now, these marriages were unscriptural for a different reason than what we're talking about in the New Testament. But what did God tell them to do to correct the situation? They were married, some of them had children. But because they weren't supposed to be married to these women, God demanded that they leave the wives, these strange wives, wives from other countries, and even if they had children, they had to, quote, break up the family because God had said not to marry these women. You follow what I'm saying, Phil?
I completely agree with you from a biblical point of view. The problem is when spouses have already remarried and they have other families and they have other kids, there's no way to get back with them. So what a person is going to end up doing is having adultery, because most people aren't going to go without sex for the rest of their life. And it just opens up another can of worms. But the kids being left parentless is my major concern.
Phil, it sounds like what you're saying, that everybody's doing it, so we're going to have to water down the gospel. We're going to have to change the gospel so that we're going to say what they're doing is right because everybody's doing it. And Phil, you know that's not right. We have to go by what the Bible says. We can't water it down. It doesn't matter how many people are violating the gospel. We're going to have to preach the truth and demand that they comply with it. Phil, think about how your reasoning would do with homosexual marriages. What if these homosexuals, two men, marry each other and then they adopt children? And somebody might come along and say, "Phil, you can't demand that those gays break up the marriage because they've got a marriage, they've got children. You can't break up the family." Do you see how ridiculous that could get to be, Phil?
Well, two men or two women can be married in the eyes of God. So no matter what the government says, in the eyes of God, that's never going to happen. They're never going to be married, period.
It's the same way with adulterous marriages. That their marriage is an adulterous marriage is just as invalid in the eyes of God as a gay marriage is. And so if we're going to use this argument that, well, they've got families and therefore we have to leave them together, that would work for gay marriage just like adulterous marriage marriages. Joel from Wisconsin, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that you commented earlier that people are able to see the difference between sins of remarriage or a second marriage of heterosexual couples, but they aren't able to see the heterosexual couples as sin, but they are of homosexuals. And I think the reason for that is that we all know people that are on their second marriage or third marriage or fourth marriage, and it's very difficult to put them in a group of people that you believe are without, you know, without favor. So how might we reconcile this obvious problem of you know, people having second marriages? And the lady who commented before about her being beaten in a marriage and having to suffer through abuse in a marriage, I really, it's very difficult for me to believe that God would want that poor woman to stay in a marriage with some drunken maniac who's beating the hell out of her all the time. I just really, I have no interest in any kind of God like that would be so inflexible as to make up some arbitrary rule and say, well, this is it, this is how it's going to go, I don't care what it is, you know, and I'm going to throw you away. I that's just very difficult for me.
Joel, appreciate your call.
Of course.
Let me, before we're going to have to go off the air just a moment, let me read a little story in 1 Chronicles 13, 7 through 10. And this is the story of Uzzah touching the ark. God had said, you're never to touch that ark with human hands. They had a way of carrying the ark where they could carry the ark without touching it. Verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 13 says, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing, with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. If we have a problem with God making up rules and enforcing those rules, then we're going to have a problem with this, with what we read in 1 Chronicles 13. God made a rule that they were never to touch that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, with human hands. Uzzah touched it. It looks like he had good reason or good intentions. The ark was about to fall and probably break, so he touches it just long enough to steady it. But he violated God's rule. And so God smote him. He killed him. It's the same way with gay marriages and adulterous marriages. This is God's rule. If you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication and remarry, that's adultery, Matthew 19:9. That's God's rule. He expects us to preach it that way, and he expects all Christians and everybody else to comply with it. And we don't need to water down the gospel to make it more palatable, to make it easier. Instead, we need to comply with exactly what God says. BibleCrossfire@email.com if you want to get a hold of me. BibleCrossfire@email.com.